Thanks, guys. I've been looking forward to today's message because we're in this series. We're reading through the book of Acts, or the first part of the book of Acts, and we're looking at all of these stories about what happened when the Holy Spirit showed up among this small group of followers of Jesus and inspired them and empowered them and just gave them this boldness to start taking their message to everyone they could see and everyone they could find all around the Roman Empire. And so this small group of Jesus followers eventually turns into this massive movement. But there's one story in the early part of Acts that really stands out as odd. It doesn't fit all the other stories. It's strange. It's weird. In fact, when you first read it, you think that's why I don't really like the Bible, right? Because it's just odd, and it makes God look weird and mean, and it's one of those stories that we're tempted to skip over. In fact, it feels kind of like an Old Testament story, kind of stuck into the New Testament, and it's one of those stories we're tempted to skip over. But I'm excited because the more I've read this story and the more I've studied it over the past several months, I've become convinced we shouldn't skip over it at all. In fact, it's really important. And there's something that it can teach us, something that we might not understand on the surface if we just sort of glance over it, but something if we take the time and really think about it and dig into it, something that I think is actually really relevant to all of our lives. And so it's a story some of you are familiar with if you grew up in church or you've read the New Testament before. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of set it up. We're going to read through most of it first, and then we'll talk about our first impressions of this story, and then try to unpack what's actually going on. So this is what happened. Last week, Taylor preached and sort of took us through Acts 3 and 4 and some of the cool things that were happening. And I won't recap all that, because if you missed it, you just missed it. It was awesome. And so we'll pick up the story there. This group of followers has turned into a few thousand people now. They're still in Jerusalem. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what was at the center of all this. Jesus is risen. Like, that's what we're witnesses to. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. And they brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So one of the things Luke, that's the person who wrote the book of Acts, he also wrote the book of Luke, and this is like volume 2. One of the things he's trying to help us understand throughout the book of Acts is that as people follow Jesus, and as people open themselves up to the movement of the Holy Spirit in their lives, amazing things start happening. And one of those amazing things that starts happening is people start prioritizing other people over their stuff. Then, in other words, they begin to strengthen their relationships with other people, and they begin to loosen their relationships with their stuff. That their stuff just doesn't become as important as other people. It's not that money or stuff or possessions is bad or evil. It's just that those things become less and less important, and other people and relationships become more and more important. And so as this group of followers of Jesus is growing, some people begin to realize, you know what? I've got stuff that I don't need. I've got land I don't need. And there's people within our community who do have needs. And I could help them out because I don't need this stuff. And it's not that this stuff is bad. It's just I want to help them out. And the Spirit is moving. And some people start saying, you know, I could sell this land or I could sell this property. And they start doing it. And they take all the money from selling this land or that property and they bring it to the leaders of the community, these apostles. And they say, hey, take this and distribute it around to those who are needy, to those who don't have as much, who haven't been blessed in the way that I've been blessed. Now, here's what you have to understand. This isn't a mandate. This isn't like a government program, right? This isn't a church program. This isn't an expectation. The leaders don't stand up and say, okay, this is what everyone has to start doing to be a part of this community. If you want to be a member, first you have to sell all your stuff to get, like, nobody's expected to do this. This is just a voluntary movement in some people's hearts. But let's not, you know, underchange like the radicalism of what's going on here. Some people are literally saying, I don't need this. And so I'm just going to get rid of it and I'm going to sell it. And here, you take it and you redistribute my resources, because they're not really my resources. They're the community's. And you take it and you redistribute it to people who have needs. It's this amazing act of generosity. And Luke describes it, how this is starting to happen within this community. And then he decides to give us a couple of examples of a way that this is actually happening and then a way that it's not. Here's the first example. He says this: Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, that was his nickname, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. So this guy whose name becomes Barnabas, he becomes an important figure later in the story of Acts and later in the story of the New Testament. He shows up over and over, and we see that he becomes a leader, and he becomes this guy who's known for encouraging people. That's where he gets his name. He's just always there to support and help and encourage people. And he's an example of somebody who begins to see people as more important than stuff. And it dawns on him, I've got this field, I don't need it. Why don't I mean, some people are doing this, that's awesome. And he decides, and so he sells some property, and he brings the money, and he gives it to the apostles and says, hey, give this to whoever might need it. But then we're given another example. And Luke continues, and he says this: now a man named Ananias — and there's a few different Ananiases that are described. Ananias was a common name at that time. So this is the only story about this Ananias. So if you're reading the Bible in another place and you read about another Ananias, it's not the same one. So this is just one guy named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet. So this couple decide to do the same thing as Barnabas. We don't know if they see Barnabas's example or other people's example, but they decide to do the same thing. They have this piece of property. They decide to sell it and bring the money to the church leaders. But, and we find out later, it's more explicit in the story, you'll see in a second, they lie about how much they sold the money for, the property for. They decide together, and they make this decision ahead of time, that they're not going to tell the truth about how much they got for this piece of property. It's almost as if they had this piece of property and it was worth $20,000 and they sold it for $20,000. But then they come and they bring the money to the leaders and they say, hey, we see what some people are doing. That's awesome. Guess what? We've got a piece of property we'd love to sell to help people as well. And Peter's like, oh, really? Are you talking about that piece down by the East Gate? Like, that was an awesome piece. And he's like, yeah, we can. And so how much did you sell it for? And they're like, well, actually, we thought we'd get more for it. We only got $10,000 for it. So here's the $10,000. And Peter's like, oh, you only got $10,000? That was a really nice piece of property, right? He's like, no. We only got $10,000. But here's the $10,000. We just want to help people. Here you go. And look at how Peter responds. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And you have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard about what had happened. And then some young men came forward and they wrapped up his body and they carried him out and they buried him. What? I mean, like, he lies to Peter and God strikes him dead. But it doesn't stop there. It gets better. It goes on. About 3 hours later, his wife, who was out running errands, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, $10,000. That is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, and finding her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, here's my conclusion when I read this story. Maybe it's yours. Don't lie, or God will strike you dead. I mean, that's pretty much it, right? Don't lie, or God will strike you dead. And don't even try to be generous. Because you can't be just a little generous. You have to be a lot generous. Because if you're only a little bit generous, and I step back and I think, what about all the people who didn't sell any land? Why didn't God strike them dead? And these people sell some. They decide to give some money. They just don't give all of it. But God decides to strike them dead? What? Exactly. Why is God so harsh in this story? And this is one of those stories that really does beg that question, that raises it. Like, this is weird. God seems so mean and harsh here for just, it's almost as if God has these standards. You can't lie and you have to be really extra generous and give all your money to the poor. And if you don't do that, he will strike you dead. And sometimes we read stories in the Old Testament where God is kind of mean like this and he gets angry with people because they're not acting the way. But we get to the New Testament, it's like, but Jesus, come on now. Like, he loves everybody and he's compassionate and he's merciful and he's always giving everybody second chances. And it's just about love, 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 right? And then five chapters in to the movement that Jesus has launched that will change the world. And we have this story where God seems just as harsh and mean and vindictive. And it seems like the moral of the story is don't lie and give all your money to the poor. And if you miss one of those two things, God will strike you dead. And this is why some of us don't read the Bible or don't like the Bible or don't feel like it makes any sense. But I don't think that's the message of the story. I don't think this story is about that. I think that's certainly our first impression, right? That's the first impression you get when you read it. And there are stories like that in the Bible. Let's be honest. There are stories where you read it and their first impression is like, this is weird. But I think it's on us to dig a little deeper and to ask questions and say, what's really going on? Why was this included? Why did this happen? Why did Luke feel that this was important to put in this history of the early church? Because Luke never says at the end of this, well, the moral of the story, just so you know, is if you lie or if you're not extra generous, God's going to strike you dead. That's the moral of the story. Luke never says that. In fact, Luke never says that God's the one that strikes him dead. Doesn't say that explicitly. Just says they fall down dead. Now, I think Peter and Luke both think there's a pretty strong implication that their deaths are related to this deception, that it's a direct result or it's a consequence of what they've chosen to do. But if Luke wanted to make it clear, if Luke wanted to say that this is the moral of the story, he could have done that at the end. By the way, God expects X, Y, Z, you not to lie, to be extra generous to the poor, and if you don't do that, God will strike you dead. But Luke doesn't do it. That's not how he ends the story. In fact, I think this story is less about what God does and is more about what people do. It's less about God's heart and God's actions and more about people's hearts and people's actions. And the message, I do think, is loud and clear if we step back and look for it. That one kind of heart and one set of actions leads to life. And one kind of heart and one set of actions leads to death. And we have a choice to make. Do we want to follow one way towards life or one way towards death? Because see, we forget that there's a choice put in front of us in these stories. If you've been in church for very long, you know this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? But it's not just about them. It doesn't start with them. It actually starts with this thing that's happening in the church. And then we're given two examples. So it's very clear that we're given this comparison, these two choices. And the first choice is a positive one. It's this guy named Barnabas, right? Barnabas is described as someone who encourages other people. Later, we'll find out that he becomes one of the teammates of Paul. Paul is like probably the best and most well-known apostle in the early church. But early on, Paul was a bad guy, and then he became a Christian, but people weren't sure because he used to hate Christians, and they weren't sure, was this true, and was he really going to be a good guy or not? Barnabas was one of the people that stuck up for Paul and said, we need to follow and trust and help this guy. He's going to do amazing things. And then Barnabas becomes his teammate, and he travels with him all around the world. And then the one time, there's a story of another guy that's traveling with him named John Mark. And John Mark just gives up. Like, he can't take it. This trip is too long. It's too hard. And he just wants to give up. And Paul's like, fine, you're a loser. Just get out of here, because I don't think you have what it takes to be an awesome missionary like me, right? And Barnabas is like, no. We need to help this guy. Like, let's stick up for him. Let's help him out. Because Barnabas is always there to help and encourage other people. When there's a famine that comes into the land, Barnabas is one of the people that says, let's raise aid and donations to help the victims of this famine. And he's one of the people that is organizing these donation efforts. He's always about other people. And yet it's right here in this story that we're introduced to Barnabas. And the first thing that we're told about him is that he sees a need, and he realizes, I have some land that I don't really need. And the Holy Spirit's just kind of gently pushing him and prodding him, why don't you sell that and give it to the people who do have a need? And Barnabas just sort of lives out of that. He says, yeah, I can do that. And here's what we see about Barnabas right here early on. He is authentic, right? He lives from his heart. He's opened up his heart and his life to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit whispers something in his heart, he just follows. And his actions flow out of what God is doing and what the Spirit is doing in his heart. And on this occasion, the first time we read about him, the Spirit prompts him to sell some land and give it to the poor. And Barnabas just says, yeah. Never done anything like this before, but yeah. And his actions flow from his heart. But then we're told about Ananias and Sapphira, and the comparison becomes really, really clear, because their actions flow from a very different place. They're not selling their land and giving because they want to be generous. They're selling their land and giving because they want to be seen as generous. They want people to think they're generous. They see this thing going on and they're like, we want to be known for that. We want to be praised. We want people to look at our actions and say, wow, look how amazing and generous they are. But they're not really generous. If they were really generous, they would have given all of the money. But they decide not to. They keep some of it back. Or if they were really generous, they would have waited until they could have given all of the money. Or if they were really generous, they would have gone to the leaders and they would have said, we sold this land, we got this amount for it, but we can't afford to give all of it right now. We can only afford to give part of it. But so this is the part we can give. They would have done that, but they didn't. They lied. And the reason they lied is because they wanted people to think they were extra generous. And it's as if they had these standards or this picture of what a good Christian was or a good follower of Jesus was. And they wanted that sort of recognition or that appearance or that reputation or that image from other people. And so their actions flowed out of their desire for an appearance before other people. And you see, if Barnabas is a picture of someone who's authentic, whose actions flow from their heart, Ananias and Sapphira are a picture of people who are fake, who are like phonies, who are trying to manage the externals and the outsides and how they appear to others, but they're not really transformed on the inside. Barnabas is being changed and transformed on the inside, and he just lives out of that. Ananias and Sapphira are just focused on how things look on the outside. And it's almost as if this story is trying to drive home this message. Don't be like that. This is what happens to people who try to fake it. This is what happens to people who try to fake it with God. Not that God strikes them all down, because God doesn't strike everybody down who tries to fake it. There's plenty of hypocrites and phonies and people who are trying to fake it. In fact, there's a story just a few chapters later in Acts about somebody who's trying to fake it, and God doesn't strike them down. So the message is not God strikes everybody down who's just focused on their image or No. But the message is, apparently early in the life of this movement, God wanted to make sure these early followers of Jesus understood there will be a temptation for you to begin to live out of this desire for an appearance before others. And you might even in your community start coming up with some standards and some checklists of here's what good Christians do and here's what bad Christians don't do and here's all the things. And you'll try to conform your behavior so that everyone looks at each other else and says, oh, he's so righteous. And you'll start judging people. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just be authentic and open up your heart to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then just live out of that. Let that be your motivation. But when your motivation is just how you appear to other people, that's the way of death. That's the way of death. Don't follow that. That's not the way of life. Don't follow that way. And it was a pretty bold warning. Right? They got the picture twice. It says, great fear. See, like everyone was unnerved. They couldn't believe, like, what in the world just happened? And it got their attention. And I wonder if this story gets our attention today. I wonder if we would be able to step back and say, all right, what would you say to us today then? What would you say to us as a community of faith or people on a journey, wherever you are in your relationship with God, trying to figure out what that means? What would be the warning for us? How might the Spirit be challenging us through this story? Well, let me offer just a few takeaways for each of us today. Number one, I think this is the first takeaway. Don't discount the power of money. Don't discount the power of money. I'm not sure that this is a story entirely about money. But let's be honest, Ananias and Sapphira loved their money. They wanted to keep part of it. They couldn't part with part of it. They wanted to look like people who were generous. They wanted people to think they were people who were generous, but they weren't really people who were all that generous. And so they deceived others. And they cooked up this lie. Because they felt like they had to, because we wanted to keep. It was just too hard to part with all of their money. And so they deceive others. And Peter says, you're not just deceiving others, you're probably deceiving yourself, and you're deceiving God. You're lying to him. You're a fake, basically. And I think the message for us can be, we can do this in all sorts of areas of our lives, but at least in this story, let's know that this is one area of our life where we're maybe going to be tempted the most. We're maybe going to be drawn and pulled the most. And the more money we have and the more affluent we are, the harder it is to be actually generous with our money. Because that pull is going to always lure us into not being that way, into not living authentically from our hearts. So don't discount the power of money. But here's a second takeaway. Number two, don't be driven by appearance. Don't be driven by appearance. We are not here to impress each other. We're not here to show each other how awesome we are and how many things we're doing right and how well we've got it together. There's no expectations here. I mean, we try to live that way. I'm sure I place expectations on you and you place expectations on me and we always place expectations on each other and we have standards and we have rules and we have things that we think each other should be doing and then we oftentimes judge each other according to those things, but that's not how it's supposed to be. We don't live out of how we appear to one another. And here's my goal. Because I think that's what Ananias and Sapphira are doing. They had these expectations of here's how it would look. And so we need to look that part and we need to do that, but we can't really do it. We don't want to sell it all. So we're going to keep some of it. We're going to lie to everyone. They're trying to play that role and live up to those expectations. Here's what I want for us. And on my best days, maybe I believe this. I want us to just be people who are open to the Holy Spirit in our hearts and are just asking the question, Spirit, if you're moving and you're speaking to me, and sometimes I hear it loudly and sometimes I don't hear it very loudly, but if you are really speaking in my heart, I just want to live out of what you're doing and speaking to me. And that our actions and our lives and our convictions and our behaviors flow from what God is doing in our hearts, that we are being changed from the inside out. And that our actions and our behaviors and convictions aren't driven by how we appear to other people. They're just driven by what Jesus and the Spirit are doing in our hearts. But that's hard. It's hard in a world where we often judge each other by how things look on the outside. Here's a final takeaway, and maybe it's the most important one. Number three, don't disregard the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. In fact, Peter says, you didn't just lie to us, you lied to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those places in the New Testament where he actually calls the Holy Spirit God. And he sort of makes it clear that we worship this triune God. He doesn't use the word Trinity or triune, and he doesn't even unpack it or try to explain how that all works. But this is one of those places where he makes it clear. We worship a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this mysterious force, the Holy Spirit that's been moving within our community, isn't some just mysterious force. It's actually God himself who's taken up residence in our lives. Even as Jesus has left, the Spirit has come and is moving. And you didn't just lie to us, Ananias and Sapphira. You lied to the Holy Spirit. How did they do that? I don't know exactly. The text isn't clear. You know what I think happened? And again, this is just speculation, but here's what I think maybe happened. I think that as Ananias and Sapphira decided to sell this land, and then they started thinking, should we give, like, how much of the money should we give? I think the Holy Spirit sort of nudged them in that moment and said, hey, you should just give all the money. You can afford to. Don't cook up this lie. Like, you don't lie to them. Don't try to appear more generous. Like, don't do that. That's silly. That's deceptive. That's not the way of life. Don't do that. And Ananias and Sapphira disregarded the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if it's they just didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, and that's why or how they disregarded the Holy Spirit. Or they thought the Holy Spirit was just sort of theoretical. It was a nice sort of religious thing, but it's not really practical. And the Holy Spirit doesn't actually speak to me. And that's not the Holy Spirit speaking in my conscience. That's just like, you know, the good angel and the bad angel or whatever. But they just disregarded it. I don't know. Or maybe they actually did feel the nudge in their conscience saying, like, don't do this. And they just flat out ignored it. Yeah, this is what we're going to do because we don't want to give all the money, and we're just going to do it, and God is forgiving and he'll forgive us, right? And they just flat out, but somehow, some way, they disregarded the Holy Spirit. And I think you and I are susceptible to disregarding the Holy Spirit in all the same ways in our lives. There will be moments where we're about to do something and it's kind of like the Holy Spirit saying, like, no, don't do that. Like, don't, dude, like, that is gonna, you know that's not helpful. You know that's not good. You know that's gonna be bad. You know that's not gonna be helpful to them. Like, that's just gonna be destructive. Don't, like, you're gonna make a mistake. You're gonna regret this tomorrow morning. Don't do that. And in those moments, we can choose to listen to the Holy Spirit or disregard the Holy Spirit. But I think not even in the negative ways, but even in the more positive ways, we should listen to the Lord. Because I think the Spirit came to Barnabas and just said, hey, why don't you help some of those people out? They have needs. You got extra stuff. Yeah, I know it's kind of weird. I know you've never sold anything and just given all the money away. Yeah, I know it's going to push you outside of your comfort zone. I know it's kind of risky. You're going to have to trust in me. You're not going to have as big a 401k anymore, right? I mean, you're going to. And Barnabas was like, okay. And he listened. He didn't disregard. He didn't write him off. He didn't neglect it. He didn't ignore it. He just listened and said, okay, I'll give it a try. And those are the choices that are put before us. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives and we follow him, it's so life-giving. It's like, here's how I see it. It's like the father that's standing in the pool and the little kids on the side of the pool and the father saying like, just jump in. It's so refreshing. It's such a hot day and this water is so cold and it's amazing and I'll catch you and you're going to love it and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be life-giving and the kids sitting up there going like, I'm scared and I don't know if I want to and I'm not sure. Just this is the way of life. Don't be driven by fear or appearance or how it's going to appear to everyone else. You can follow the way of life and live an authentic life where you're saying, Holy Spirit, just lead me and I'll follow you. And my actions will be guided by that. Or there's the way of death. You can be ruled by fear and appearance. And you can just deceive yourself. And so the question for all of us is, what are you going to follow this week? What choice are you going to make? Are we going to follow the way of life and listen to the Spirit in our lives? I hope we'll have the courage to follow that way. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the example of Barnabas. There's one verse in the book of Acts later where it says Barnabas is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And that's it. And that's what we want. We want to be full of the Holy Spirit. And we know you're here. We know you're among us. We know you live within our lives. We know you walk with us through the valleys and on the mountaintops. We also want to be full of faith and trust you. In those times where it's hard to trust, where we don't see the outcomes, we're scared of the future, or we're not sure where you're leading us or what you're doing or what you're up to. Help us to trust you. Trust that you're living in our lives and our hearts, and that we can just follow you with our actions. And that will be the way of life. Maybe not always happiness, but a deep sense of contentment and peace and joy in life. Give us the faith to be able to do that today and this week. I pray this in your name.